much. Appreciate it. Now, where was I? You know, over the last few weeks, we've been considering a theme as a church, and that theme is God's vision is 2020. You know, it's a wonderful theme for us to see that God's vision for His church and for us and His world, it's absolutely perfect. It's not just perfect, it's on purpose. It's not random, helter-skelter. It's on purpose, and it's proportional. It's balanced. When you consider God's vision for His family, His church, His brothers and sisters that know Jesus Christ, it's 2020, and that balanced, proportional, purposeful understanding of it would say to us from God's Word that it involves five main components. Now, there's many aspects to the purpose of God's church and many specifics, but if you were to give a summary statement to boil down those into five main areas, we've been teaching, and I believe this is a good summary of the purpose of God for His church. It would look like this: wives. It would involve worship. It would involve instruction. It would involve fellowship, evangelism, and it would involve service. And I know, as we've said, that's not spelled accurately, grammatically, it's messed up. It's not real moral or ethical, you know, that type of thing. But it's a great way to remind ourselves of what God cares about in my life. If I've trusted Him as Savior and Lord, that these are areas He wants me to grow. He wants me to develop, to learn and to be more, to learn what it means to worship Him. And we've spent time doing that for the last few weeks to express through God's Word that God is infinite in all of His characteristics, in His character, His nature. All of those attributes, qualities work together perfectly and infinitely to the point where my finite mind and yours can't fully grasp it, right? Because He's infinite. That's who He is. He's God. But He's not just infinite. He's intimate. It would be one thing for Him to have all the power and all the wisdom and all the ability and all be this infinite God and not care about me and not care about you. But the beauty is the Scriptures teach not only is He infinite, He's intimate. And in fact, last week we kind of turned that corner to talk about His loyal love and how that loyal love is steadfast and it blows our minds that He would care for me so much that He sent His Son for me and He'll never let go. And so it's not just that He's infinite, He's intimate. And we've spent this time laying that first foundation of discussing what worship is. It's how I respond to Him in appropriate ways as I see Him revealed. I have the opportunity to respond in an appropriate way, and that would be to receive the information that I'm receiving about who He is and to believe that and to trust it. That would involve worship. If on the other hand, I am seeing that there's information being communicated about who He is, and my response is rejection, I'm turning my back, that's not worship. You get it? That as God reveals Himself, we have the opportunity as people to respond. We either receive that and worship Him through adoration, acknowledgement, honor, praise, exaltation, through service, through love. It goes, those are appropriate responses, or we reject it. And we say, I'll live life on my terms. I don't need what You have to offer. And what we've been saying is how we can understand that this is appropriate and this is inappropriate. It's got to come through God choosing to reveal Himself. Now, I'm going to start with a little object lesson up here. I've got a basketball. It's flat right now. It's a wonderful basketball. Mark McDowell, our missionary to the Philippines, gave me this years ago. It sits on my office, and I have never played. I don't know if I've ever put it through a hoop. He probably did. You know Mark McDowell. He has little portable hoops everywhere. This probably did. I've never shot it outside in the on the parking lot. You know, I've not, but it sits there as a reminder. When I see it, PBJ, it doesn't make me hungry. It's Philippian Bible Jam basketball. I don't need to know. I just know it needs, I pray for the ministry in the Philippines. And Mark and Ruth use a lot of activities to reach, especially young people in the Philippines, like basketball and games for the kids, and then they share the gospel with them. And so it stays there. But it's a basketball. It's kind of flat. I don't use it as a basketball. Everybody understand me? It's a basketball. You know what this is. I want to ask you something. If I were to take this basketball and I'd take, there it already worked, this piece of paper, okay, just a little piece of paper. Watch this. Everybody watching, stay with me. Nothing tricky here. Okay. For some reason, this one hit the ground before this one. Did everybody see that? Let's try it again. Maybe it was a fluke. Let's just try. Okay, some of you are saying, come on, Mark, that's a little piece of paper. Get a big one. You know, because the bigger piece of paper will fall. This is big, that's small. They're about the same size now. Longer. It took longer. It's big. But let me ask you, how many times would I have to do that where this would win? You see, it never would. We're talking about information that is objective, that is true every time. What if I went to the back of the church and did it? Would it happen the same way? What if I went outside? It might even take longer because a gust of wind, you know. Well, let's change that. What if I had a huge balloon full of air, twice as big as this, and I dropped it? Which would win every time? Does anybody doubt that? There's only one place I could go where that wouldn't happen, and where would that be? Outer space, away from the Earth's gravitational pull. But here's what I want us to see at the very beginning. This will happen every time. That is general information about, I'm not even going to say it, it's general information that's heavier than that. You can see that, you can witness that every time. Now, if I want to know why, I need some more details, wouldn't you agree? I need some more special information to find out. And that's where we talk about gravity. That's where we talk about mass. That's where you physics people would understand and could go into great detail, but that would be special information, more details. In general, it doesn't take any of us any time at all to say after four or five times, this will always beat that, right? Generally, I can see that. There's enough information to get that. To know why in the details, I need more special information. So it brings us to that age-old question, which weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of gold? Come on, answer it. They all weigh the same, a pound of feathers, pound of It's true in some ways, it's not true in others. Gold is always measured in troy weight. Oh, you say now, see, we've gone from general to special now. If you had just a pound of gold, and I don't even know how to pronounce this state, this type of way, the avoirdupois. Anybody know what? That's the standard measurement of all objects except precious metals and precious stones. It's how you measure, and it doesn't have to do grams or pounds. It's the way you measure. But when it comes to precious metals and precious stones, Michael knows it, right? Yeah, Mike knows that gold is measured in troy weight. And here's the difference. You know how many ounces in troy weight it takes to make a pound? Some of you guys are, you know, precious fine investor. Only 12. Only 12 ounces equals a troy pound. But you want to get even more specific? A troy ounce weighs more than a whatever I said, that avor de poi, what our standard than an ounce. So by the ounce, gold weighs more than feathers because of the way it's measured. And so you say, okay, let's put them both in the standard. Any of you used troy weight this last week? Maybe you're ordering a bunch of gold and silver, and so you understand. I've never used it before either. The standard answer, what weighs more? They both weigh the same, right? A pound is a pound. That's general information that when you get special, specific, literally, a pound of... I got to read this because it gets above my head. All right then, to get incredibly and needlessly technical about it, the pound of gold weighs more. Even if you're using the same system, okay? We're not talking troy weight anymore. Let's go. That's because if both are sitting on the ground, the gold is denser, and therefore its center of mass is closer to the core of the earth than the center of mass of the larger pile of feathers. So because of the infinitely smaller radius, the gold is very, 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 very slightly heavier. I've already told you more than you wanted to know. But would you not agree maybe I have your attention for at least the next 15, 20 minutes? If you believe that, we'll talk afterwards. 15, 20, at least 20 minutes probably. We're coming to this understanding that there is general information, and if I want to know more about something, I need special information, more details. We see that, right? We've got your attention. You know, it's the same way with God. He has chosen to reveal himself, to give information about himself, to express himself, to communicate in both a general way and a special way. I know all of you were thinking about that just a few minutes ago because you sang it. As Grieg puts this up, you know, we sang the first verse of How Great Thou Art. You remember, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. What's that talking about, general or special revelation? Say it with me. It's general. I look around and I see creation. I see mountains. I see the thunderstorms. I see clouds. I see trees. That's the next verse. But it's all general revelation. God's trying to get in touch with Anne right now. He is. He keeps ringing for her to answer that phone. It's general revelation. It gives us some information about God, but it's in a general way. You got to the chorus. Put the chorus up if you would, Grieg. The chorus says, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. That means someone, you as you were singing, you were responding to the general information of verse 1. And the reality is that chorus really cannot be sung in that detail without verses 3 and 4. Just by looking at trees, by mountains, by rivers, seeing order, design, the beauty, the wonder of creation, it demands a response. Do you understand? Because it's communicating. So I do need to respond both mentally and in my soul. I respond to that information, but the information from those things are too general to know that God is my Savior. Go to verse 2, if you would. Talks about... there we go. When through the woods, forest, glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. General or special revelation? Anybody disagree? It's general. I see order, design, a designer, supreme being. I see power. I see someone bigger than me because I couldn't have put it there. You get what? That's information, the general creation reveals about God. But I need verses 3 and 4. Go to verse 3 if you would without the... And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Can any of us discover that through just looking at mountains and just looking at trees and looking at the order and the wonder and the design of creation? Can we? Oh. That information needs to go to more special information, a special revelation. You see, the general revelation catches my attention, and it does that to everybody. And I'm either going to respond by receiving that and believing and saying, I need more, God. I need to know you better. I need some special details and information, or I'm going to respond to that and say, I'm on my own. I don't need that. You know what it's going to do? I'm going to reject that communication, and I'm going to come up with conclusions as to how it all got here and why I'm here that begin with, in the beginning, know God. Not K-N-O-W. I meant N-O. There is no God. That stuff is, it's, you can't look at the order, the design, the wonder, the majesty, the beauty of creation and not at least say, something happened. Do you understand? But if in the beginning of your belief system there is no God, then you're going to come up with an explanation as to how it got here and why I'm here without him. You're rejecting what God intended that information to communicate, general revelation. And therefore, you're going to live a life without him. And you want to know why people do that? Because I don't want to be responsible to him. I don't want to be accountable. If there is a supreme being, a God who is infinite and intimate, then I need to know how to be in right relation. Do you see that? I do. If on the other hand, I can remove him from the equation, then I can live life selfishly, independently, on my terms, and not accountable to anybody or ever. And I know I'm generalizing, but the point of the matter is we need special revelation. Turn with me to Psalm 19. As we turn the corner from worship to instruction right now, we're going to find that we've already been using instruction in our whole study of worship. Because yes, general revelation, when I look at creation, when my conscience responds to the order, the design, are you ready for this? Wow! How could that work? When I respond to that, I need more information. So if I'm going to give glory, acknowledge the value of the Creator God, I need more than just general revelation. So we've been using his word, which is called special revelation. It's specific. The details are revealed here. They both communicate God. And I believe that when anybody begins to respond in their heart to general revelation, whether they're in upstate New York or in a lost, dark jungle someplace away where they've never heard the special, if they start responding to the general revelation saying, I believe that infinite and intimate God is big enough to bring special revelation into their lives. Do you understand? That's what God's going to do. But I can't know him personally without special revelation. And, you know, that's the message of Psalm 19. Both of those communicating properties, situations, are expressed here. Look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 19. It says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You know, this transition to instruction already involves worship. That's a response. And he's saying creation itself, general revelation, is praising God. It's communicating. It's declaring his worth, his glory. That's what it says. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Remember what we said glory was? God's glory? It's the summary, it's the summation of all of his attributes, his qualities, his, his nature, his character, when you take those infinite attributes that work together infinitely, perfectly, forever, and you put them all together, which my finite mind can't do, that begins to start talking about his glory. And it should get us with, wow, you're so far above. You deserve all the value, the worth, the worship in my life. And that's what it says even creation is doing. It talks about heavens, and it talks about, in the King James, it would say firmament, and in the New American Standard, it talks about the expanse. It's talking about not only what I see when I look up the skies, but even beyond that, into space, and even beyond that, even into the realm of God. That general revelation. Did you look up in the sky last night? It was kind of clear. It was a little chilly, not as chilly as it's been. Stars everywhere. Do you really look at that order, that design, and see the immensity of it and say, wow, just chance, random. Doesn't matter. You know, that's probably not the initial response. The initial response is, how could this be? Something bigger and greater. Put that in. If I don't want him in my life, then I come up with a bunch of theories to describe him away. But that is declaring, and it's beautiful how it's written in that first verse. Do you notice that both of those things are progressive? It says the heavens are telling. They don't just tell at once. They're constantly communicating. That's what creation is doing. It's constantly communicating. And what it's constantly communicating is God's glory. In a general way, it's doing that. And if we're open and we're honest, we agree with that. It's declaring the work of his hands. He goes into some specifics in verse 2. Now, David, as he's talking about general revelation, how creation constantly communicates God's glory, he says, day to day pours forth speech. Verse 2, night to night reveals knowledge. So he's basically saying 24/7, all of the day, from daytime to beginning of day to end of day, beginning of night, end of night. It says they're pouring forth speech. Verse 1 says they're telling, they're declaring. Now he says they're pouring forth speech. They're revealing knowledge. Creation is communicating. Then verse 3 says, there is no speech. Wait a minute. Okay, there's God's word is inaccurate. Just said they're giving, pouring forth speech. Now it says there is no speech. What's he saying there? They're not uttering words. It's not verbiage like we use to communicate. But would you not agree? Creation communicates. It's expressive. Expressing, it's revealing. That's what he's saying all day long, all night long. It's communicating without using words. Their voice is not heard. They're not using verbiage like we do to communicate. But all of us agree we communicate in other ways. It's not just the words we say. And that's saying that creation is communicating. It says their line has gone out throughout all the earth. Their utterance is to the end of the world. There's no way to escape it. That if you were to take a line and go through all the earth, it's going to be the same. That every place you go in the created world is going to be doing something. It's going to be communicating. And at the end of verse 4, he says, in them, in this whole situation, as you're looking up at the sky, God has placed a tent for the sun. He's becoming a little bit more specific. He's placed a tent. There's some poetic language being used here that you could picture the sun. When it's dark, it's like it's in its tent, right? It's covered. It's obscured. But then it says, verse 5, the sun is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It's coming out of the darkness of that tent. Anybody see it come up this morning? Wow. One of those glorious blue days that we enjoy so much in upstate Western New York. You know, we don't get a bunch of those, do we? A couple Sundays ago, remember after that really hard snow Saturday, and you didn't know if there'd be church after service was over, and I was driving home, I was blinded by the sun and that blue, crisp sky and the snow on the trees. And I honestly, as I was driving home, I was just praising God. It was one of those glorious days. And we don't get a bunch. Now, if we lived in God's country out in Colorado, you'll get about 300 of those out of 365. Here we get about 65 out of 3. And I don't know the number, but you get the point. When the sun came up, darkness went away and it was bright. I was studying by the kitchen table, and so I have the east window on my side, and as the sun came up, it blinded. And that's the picture here. The sun is coming up, and he calls it like a bright bridegroom, and is all his radiance and glory. He's coming up. The end of verse 5, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Picture the sun running across. And it's not just the beginning of the sky. Verse 6, its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. Get the picture? And we know that the sun doesn't really rise. The earth is rotating, so it appears to rise. But from our general revelation, let me ask you, does the sun do that just every once in a while? You know, is it a random thing that this happens? Like clockwork. Because that's how the designer designed it. It happens every day, even like the gray days we can't see it. We know it's coming. It's up. And that's the beauty of what general revelation does. Creation screams forth, it declares, it tells, it communicates God's glory. Its rising's from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. Verse 6, there's nothing hidden from its heat. That's all general revelation. The creation itself reveals God's glory. It demands a response. Turn in your Bibles to the New Testament just quickly. We'll come back to Psalm 119, but to the book of Romans. Find your New Testament. I should have gotten the page number in our pew Bibles, but I'm not real good at doing that yet. But you can either do it in your Bible or look on the screen. Romans chapter 1 talks about this general revelation and how we need to respond to it as humanity, as people. Look with me at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The truth is being communicated, but mankind, people are suppressing it. I don't want that truth. I'm rejecting the information being communicated. You get that? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. We haven't even talked about that. We've talked about creation being a general way God reveals. That's talking about conscience. Inside you and inside me, there's this standard right, wrong, good, bad, and there's this response. There must be something more to it, this conscience. Romans tells us that creation declares God, and I'm accountable, that my response matters. There's a conscience in me and in you, for God made it evident to them. For since verse 20, the creation of the world is, this is God, God's invisible attributes. We talked about some of them for the last few weeks. His qualities, his nature, his character, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. Look at the next verses as he ends, the next phrase of this verse, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They're communicating and we're responding. I'm either receiving the message and believing and needing more details, special revelation, or I'm rejecting it. I'll live life on my own. Leave me alone. I don't even believe you exist. It doesn't matter anyway. They've been made so they are without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. Didn't recognize that it was pointing to the supreme being and honor and even acknowledge him, let alone give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. When you begin to reject what creation is expressing, what it's communicating, it begins a downward spiral further and further away from God. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God that was being communicated in a general way through creation and conscience. You see that? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the stuff, the things, creation itself. They worshiped that rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see, folks, what Paul is doing? He's saying that general revelation communicates and we must respond one way or the other. I either receive it, need more detailed information, or I reject it. And if I reject it, a downward spiral further and further away from God, more and more lost, separated. The reality is it holds us accountable. If what I'm seeing and I'm believing and responding, I'm accountable to him. I don't know how to be right with him with that information, right? It's just enough to convict me, to draw me, to get my attention. Go back to Psalm 19 where we began. Because now David turns the corner in verse 7. Instead of general revelation, talking about creation reveals God, look at what he says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know what the word law is in testimony? In verse 8, precepts and commandments are. The fear of the Lord in verse 9 and the judgments of the Lord. Those are synonyms for special revelation, for God's scriptures, for his word, and responding to not just the general revealing of God, but to the special. And it's saying that when I get to know God in these areas through his special revelation and I respond appropriately to it, it brings change in my life. And so those words are synonyms for this, friends, for God's word. Keep that in mind as we read that. The law of the Lord, it's perfect, absolutely blameless and pure, restoring or converting the soul. The real, it's drawing to me. That's what the law, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the psalmist is using just variations, these synonyms that stress different parts of God's word. We've moved from general revelation to special revelation that we need so that we can be in right relationship with God, so we can know how to please him, how to love him, how to be right with him, how to obey him. I need this. We've moved from worship to instruction, and they're tied together where you can't separate them. They keep coming as I acknowledge him for who he is. I see him generally in creation. I want to know more. There's response. I want to appropriately respond to him. I need the details he reveals there. And that's what it's saying. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, they're right. It rejoices the heart. It's not just mental, it's volitional. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. I need the understanding. I need my mind to be open. I need to understand these things. The fear of the Lord, though it's not truly a synonym for God's word, it's more of a response and reverential worship and respect for him. It says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, back to a synonym of the Lord, they're true. They're righteous altogether. You know, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the qualities of God's word. And we're going to see that it's inspired by him. And therefore, it's true, it's accurate, it's authoritative. I need it, you need it. And that's how we grow. That's how we mature. That's how we demonstrate we're disciples. That's how we know how to please him, to be in right relationship with him first. That's through trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, as we sing in How Great Thou Art. General revelation's not enough. I need the special to see how to ask for forgiveness and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. It comes through his word. It brings change. In fact, in verses 10 and 11, David turns to how valuable God's word is. Look at how he describes it. Those precepts, those judgments, those testimonies, this book, God's word, special revelation, he's saying, is more desirable than gold. Whether you measure it with Troy weight or that other kind of weight. He's saying, this is more desirable. There's more valuable in this because it shows me how to be right with him, to know him, to love him, to live with him for all eternity. Gold will be here, gone. Well, I guess the streets of heaven, they might use it for paving material, you know. We put it at the highest. They pave the streets with it in heaven. You know, think about it. Our values get all messed up. He's saying, this is valuable, more desirable than gold. Much fine gold. It's sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. For Christmas, is he here? Is John Pick? Is he down doing the watchman? John Piccarella? Where is he? I don't see him. John and Deb, there he is. They gave me some honey with a honeycomb in it for a Christmas. I love that. There's something about so. Thank you very much. I don't know if I ever did thank you, but I thank you in general, and now I'm thanking you specific. There's something sweet. Some of you are wanting to raise bees, and you know about honey. The drippings of the honeycomb are superlative. And he's comparing that to God's word is even sweeter than that. It has some value as I respond. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. That's what God's word does for me. It says, Mark, quit going that way. There's that warning sign, that light that's flashing. That's destruction. That's hardship. That's hurt. That's just because you're walking away from God. I need the warning. You? I need to be corrected at time and time. Do you? You don't have to raise your hands, but maybe a little nod so your neighbor doesn't know. I need that. And that's the beauty of what God's word does. It stops me from going further from him. But it's not just that. In keeping them, there's great reward. There's value. He changes my life. This is life to the full when I'm following God's word. And so he asks these applicational questions. It's not enough just to read God's word. Please understand, if you put this as your pillow at night and just sleep on it, it will not make a difference in your life. If you come to church and just hear about it and say, I didn't need that, and forget about it. If you read it yourself and do not understand and respond to it, it's not going to bring change in your life or mine. That's the beauty is how he ends. He talks about applying it, not just understanding what it is, its quality, its attributes are perfect. It's valuable. I appreciate it. But I need to apply it. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Those things I don't know about and those things I do that don't please you. How would I ever know that just looking at creation? I have this standard kind of in my heart about conscience, right, wrong, but I need the standard of his word to know that. And when I get to know God, I want to walk in a way that pleases him. I don't want my life controlled by sin. I don't want it dominating me. I don't want it calling the shots. And sometimes there are things that are very overt and rebellious. Other times there's secret things nobody knows about or I didn't even think about. Both of those, inside, outside, attitudes, actions, things in here you can't see, things out there as actions you do see. The beauty is God's word instructs us, it warns us, it disciplines, it shows us what we need as we respond and apply it to life. Let those things, those hidden things and overt things that displease you not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless. I'll be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, what comes out, what I say, and the meditation of my heart, the things I think, I let my mind dwell, I feel, I'm thinking, and the things I say. It's covering all of that is what it is. It's a thing called Hebrew merism that means it's two parts that mean the whole. Anything that comes out of my mouth, anything that stays in that I'm thinking, all of the above. May it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Turn to Psalm 119 as we close. We're going to just start reading and read till we're done. Some of you should chuckle. I heard a few chuckles. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, 150 verses. Even if we started now, we wouldn't end on time, but what else is new? We're not going to. I'm just going to look at three verses now. In a couple weeks, we'll look back at this psalm. Because every verse of Psalm 119, it's kind of the pinnacle of the psalms. 150 verses, and they all revolve around special revelation, God's word, his laws, and how they change my life when I respond, how I need them. Just look at three with me, verse 9. It kind of ends as Psalm 19 did, with a question. As it's talking all about God's word and the change it brings in my life when I respond to this special revelation, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And that means just a young person. How can a young person keep their way pure? And here's the answer: by keeping it according to your word. By seeking to know you through your word and applying it and responding, getting the warnings and staying away. Or if I don't, when someone comes along with God's word and corrects me, I respond and say, you're right, it was wrong. And I turn from it. That's how my way stays pure, my lifestyle. By keeping it according to your word, verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. I want to know you, God, with everything that I've got. Don't let me wander from your commandments. That's how I get to know God. By studying his word, the instruction that I need to grow comes from God's word. And it's a responsiveness, a want to. Verse 11, you could say this with me. Your word I have treasured or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Of such value in my life. I treasure it. I've hidden it. I've memorized it. I've read it. I've studied it. I'm learning it. I understand it. And now I'm thinking about it. I'm meditating. I might even memorize it. And it's becoming value to me. This book has determined values and priorities, decisions. Go this way. Don't go that way. That's what this word is doing when I'm growing in instruction. And it says it there. As that takes place, it keeps me away from sin. So general revelation communicates, so does special. And the question today is, have you or are you responding to it? Am I believing I need that? Have you responded initially with coming into right relationship with God and asking him to save you, to rescue you? If not, right where you sit, respond and say, rescue me, I need you, and I want to know more, show me. If you do know him, does this describe our lives and how we're growing? You see, the more that we continue to grow together, as we grow individually and in God's word, and I'm applying it so that I'm in the word. Are you ready for this? And the word's in me. You see, I'm in the word and the word's in me. When that's happening individually, as we come together collectively, our church grows. We grow together and we grow in glorifying God. We become more effective in ministering and reaching people. And as I learn more about God wants through special revelation, there will come times where I have to respond in a step of obedience or not. And there's many applications, friends. But one that we want to talk about as we close is maybe a step of obedience in your life that you know Jesus as Savior and Lord and you've been baptized, but maybe you've never chosen, maybe you haven't. If you haven't been baptized, we're scheduling a service. But maybe the Lord's leading you to want to become a member at our church.